Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Do you want to come and find a seat? Great. It's a bit cooler today, isn't it? A little bit easier. Just want to share for a few minutes. If you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 4, this is the chapter that we are kind of reading today, spending a bit of time doing soap, scripture, observation, application and prayer, so getting into the word each day. So we're going to pick a few things out of here this morning. There's a lot in this one chapter. There's loads, actually, when you just spend a few minutes meditating on some of it. There's a lot in here. But I just want to read a few scriptures, just individual ones, first of all. You don't have to turn to them. God's appointed you to bear fruit, and fruit that lasts, fruit that remains. But in the context of that verse in John 15, there's two little words that we often miss out, because we often say to one another, you know, God's, you know, he's called you to bear fruit. But there's two little words that we often miss in that one verse in John 15, 16. And it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, and fruit that was last. So in order to bear fruit, there's got to be some going, okay? So I'm just going to read a few scriptures out here, and then we're going to get into some things in 1 Peter 4. So Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to some guys on the edge of the Sea of Galilee when he called them to be disciples, he said, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So he gave them an invitation to come. So you could say that's invitation to people to get saved. Then he said, follow, keep in step with me, walk with me, align yourself with me. Then he says, I will make you. So in the context of walking with him and following him and being in relationship, he was going to shape and form their lives. And that's what he does with us. As we walk with him and as we're in relationship with him, then he shapes and forms his nature and his character in us. But it's also, he doesn't just want to shape his nature and character in us full stop. It then goes on from there. I'm going to make you fishers of men. So it's another word for making disciples. I'm going to make you effective in affecting other people's lives. So there's that. There's the first one. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Then in Genesis 1:28, God is speaking to Adam and Eve, and he says, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. So right at the beginning of creating man, there's a DNA that God has placed on the inside of him to be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. Now, obviously, on one level, that was at a natural level. He was saying that. You've got all the seeds in you of reproduction. And what I want you to do is to fill the earth, increase, rule and reign, subdue it, and all the things he said in Genesis chapter 1. Now, they lived in a certain context then. There was no sin then, so there was no need for salvation. And so they were going to reproduce after their own kind. So, yes, there was that natural reproduction, but at that moment, Adam and Eve were in relationship with God. There was no sin. There was nothing that was hindering that relationship. And therefore, they were not only going to reproduce in the natural after their own kind, they were going to reproduce the relationship with God, because they were going to give birth to kids, children, in that environment, in that context, okay? So it was going to be a reproducing of their lives. Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus gave this command, this great commission, not only to the disciples, but to all of us. And he says, go, or in the context of those verses, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So in that context, go and make disciples of all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey. Show them by example. It's not teaching just with words, but show them by example. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So there's this kind of thread going through here of God's heart and intention is not just to naturally reproduce, which we obviously do as people, but to spiritually reproduce. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus again says to them in a different way that the Great Commission is written, but he says, go make disciples of all nations. And basically it's like preaching the gospel, heal the sick and all that kind of stuff that he says in that chapter. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we see what happens after they're filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of growth in the church in Jerusalem. Then they begin to get a bit of persecution. And then the church is scattered to different places. And then in Acts 8, it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And there was something on them, something going on in them, where they wanted to reproduce the life that was on the inside of them, okay? So they were living under this great commission, go, multiply, increase, make disciples, all of that kind of stuff that was mandated for them, but is also mandated for us as believers now. So they live with this heart and this passion to reproduce, to make disciples. So let's kind of now jump into 1 Peter chapter 4. If you want to turn there, we'll look at a few verses here. Now, the 1 Peter was written in the context of the church being persecuted. So Peter was predominantly writing to Gentile believers when he wrote this letter. And they were being persecuted. They were being challenged in different ways. So he's writing this into that context. Okay. In chapter 3, he talks about how Christ suffered to enable salvation to come to us. Okay. That he had to deny himself. And in the way that Adam and his sin had caused sin to come across mankind, Jesus had now come. And one man dying enabled salvation to come to all. And so he was speaking about the suffering that Jesus went through that enabled salvation to now come to us. So in chapter 4, he begins by saying, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, in the way that he laid his life down for us to enable salvation to come to us, he then says to us, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. In the same way that Christ suffered or laid down his life, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Now, what on earth does that mean? He who has suffered in his body is now done with sin. What that basically meant, what it means for Jesus was he wasn't living for himself. He was denying himself, knowing that as he denied himself and lived in the way that God wanted him to, it was for an ultimate purpose, which was to go to the cross, to lay his life down in order for salvation to come to others. Now, all Peter is saying here is in the same way, we're called to live the same way. He who has suffered in his body is done with sin. What does that mean? What does he mean there? He means as you deny yourself, you're now living for something greater than just yourself. You're denying yourself because you're done with sin. I'm done with living for myself. I'm done with doing my own thing. I'm done with living to please myself. So I'm done with wanting to go after things in my own life. So I'm prepared to deny myself. I'm prepared to deny the desires of the flesh, if you want to put it that way, or the temptations of this, that, and the other, so that I can see the same things as Jesus in order for salvation or life to come to others. Are you with me? You get it? So let's just stick with me for a moment, okay? Because there's one verse that's going to be the key moment of what we're going to talk about. As a result, he does not live, this is for us, talking about us, this kind of person that is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery. There's some big old words here. Debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. We don't necessarily use those words today, do we? Anybody been carousing? You need to repent. And all that. Or debauchery is quite a strong word. We don't tend to use those words these days in that way. Anyway, verse 4. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. Wow, there's some big old words, some strong stuff being said here. Interesting though, isn't it? How many of you got unsaved friends? Now, some of your unsaved friends are pretty decent people. They're not into living necessarily in that way, but there might be some others that are pretty full on in that kind of stuff. And we've probably all met people or know people, maybe before you got saved, you thought this in the same way. Have you ever had a conversation with someone that doesn't know the Lord, or you're a friend with them or whatever, and they just don't get the way you live? They just don't get it. See what I mean? It's like you don't get drunk and you don't want to. It's just a different paradigm, and they don't get it. I used to do lots of youth stuff years ago in the church, and some of the young people we met in the town, they just could not get it that before I got married, I hadn't slept with anybody and all that kind of stuff, and that I was waiting until I got married. They just couldn't get it, you know. But in their minds, in their paradigm of thinking was, wow, God's a killjoy. If I can't do this, that, and the other. Because they saw it as if you know God, you're not allowed to do this, that, and the other. Because they'd never been on the other side of, well, it's not that God's a killjoy. It's just that when you have God in your life, the internal drivers of your life are completely different. And it's not that I'm not allowed, I can't, and God's a killjoy. Because you've had an internal transformation on the inside of your life, you're now living from a point of, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be into that. I don't. And what Peter's saying here is, people that don't know Christ, they think it's strange that you're not plunging into all the same kind of lifestyle. They're like, what is up with you? What's wrong with you? And because they're not being the other side. And they even can challenge you or heap abuse on you, okay? Now, he's kind of just speaking to these guys in the context where there is persecution, there is challenge, and he's saying, look, guys, you used to live like that. Don't go back that way, even though there might be challenge, even though there might be temptations, even though others might want to pull you that way. Don't don't go there. Don't go back there. Stay in what you have now. Stay in the good of everything you have, because there's a bigger thing you're living for now. You're living to affect those people and see their lives transformed in the way that yours has been transformed. So don't go back there. Continue in the way that you now have. Then in verse 5, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. So we're just getting to the verse we're going to look at. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. One of the things that affects the way we pray is that barometer of peace going on in you. That sense of peace and total well-being in your life, or peace with God, is affected by how we behave, the things we do. And what Peter is encouraging is saying, look, guys, in the context of persecution or challenge, or in a culture or a day where people come at you and say, why are you living like that, mate? You want to live like this? Come back to the way you used to live, and all that kind of stuff. Peter's saying, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Because he understands that if we live a life that is here and here, the barometer of peace gets affected in your life. And you know when in, for whatever reason or other, if you're not at peace with God, it's very difficult to be bold and confident with God. Very difficult to pray and feel a confidence to come before God to pray if in some way or other you feel like you're out of sorts with God for some reason, or you know you're not, you know, there's you're just not at peace. There's kind of ill ease, you know, with yourself in some way or other. And it's very difficult to then pray because there isn't that confidence. And Peter understands this. So what he's saying is, hey, guys, look, just every day, just keep a clear conscience with the Lord. Just keep short accounts. Just make sure that whatever's going on around you, whether with believers or people that don't know Jesus, just make sure your conscience is clear. Make sure you keep short accounts. Make sure you just keep everything in check so that there's a confidence to continue to walk with God, a confidence to pray and come before God boldly and confidently. Because you know when there's a peace with God and there's that sense of total well-being, you just get a sense in you that God's going to answer anything you pray. Because there's nothing in the way between you and God. Therefore, you get this sense of, thank you, Jesus. You're brilliant. You're amazing. You kind of just feel at one with God. And there's this sense of, you know, whatever I pray, God's going to do. He's going to answer. Why? Because there's a confidence. There's a boldness. And so Peter's understanding this, okay? Then, this is the verse we want to look at this morning. Then verse 8, he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, does that then mean if we love one another deeply, it doesn't matter if sin is going on? Because he's saying love covers a multitude of sins. Does that mean, there's a couple of other things we're just going to unpack in this morning. Firstly, because of the nature of God's love, he didn't treat us as we deserve. Okay, because of his love, he didn't condemn us and judge us in the way that we deserve. Instead, what his love did was cause him to act and to send Jesus in our place so that his justice, or the way that he had to deal with sin, could be dealt with on the cross through Jesus, okay? So that all the sins, the multitude of sins that we commit, that we have done and might still do at some point today, tomorrow, whenever, they're covered by his love and what he did, expressing his love through the cross. And that love at work today, right now, because we've heard this before, haven't we? The first aspects of God's love that we encounter is his mercy. His mercy is an aspect of his love. So the first thing we encounter in order to be saved is the mercy of God, not the judgment of God. The way that we encounter the judgment of God in our lives is the way he's dealt with sin. So instead of dealing with us and judging us and condemning us, he judges and condemns the sin in us, because his love is merciful, first of all, in our lives. So he judges what is not right to deal with it so that we can be made right with him, right? So love covers a multitude of sins. So in the same way, he's then saying, above all, right, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Okay, so the word deeply, or love deeply there, is the word there is agape, is from the will, not from emotions or from mental assent, but it's love that comes from the will. And it's a brotherly kind of love. It's like you're one with these people, with this person. But how we love is very much determined about how we see ourselves. Because you'll love other people to a certain degree in the way that you see yourself and think about yourself and what goes on in there, what goes on in here and everything. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. We'll come back to this in a minute, because from that verse 8, there's some other things that flow from there in terms of hospitality. In one of the translations, it says, live open house, okay? Or offer hospitality to one another. Then it goes on to whatever gifts you have to serve other people. So there's some things that flow out of loving one another deeply. But let's just have a look at Genesis for a few moments. And something that took place in the Garden of Eden, chapter 2, sorry. So Adam's alive and kicking. And where is it? Verse 15, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. This is Genesis 2, verse 15. And to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Then we, in chapter 3, we then have the scenario with the serpent, with the devil. And it says that he's more crafty than any of the other wild animals that the Lord had made. And in verse 1, he goes to Eve and it says here, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened And they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig trees together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God said, "Where are you?" And they answered, "We heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And then the Lord said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree." And then they get into a bit of a whose fault it was and all that kind of stuff, right? So this kind of correlates a little bit with what Peter was writing, saying that if you lose your confidence, if you lose your peace with God, if something's not right with God, you lose your confidence, and our first response is we then want to hide. And that's what happened here. They obviously sinned. They disobeyed the Lord, and the first thing was then to hide from one another. So they put clothing on, but then they also wanted to hide from him because their confidence before him had gone, right? And that's obviously the tactic of the enemy. So the devil wants to destroy relationships, or he wants to get in and put something between people, but he also wants to put something between us and God. So there's no confidence. He wants to break confidence, if you like, with one another, but also with God, right? So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. So before they ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what were they doing? They were living in the tree of life. They had eternal life. They were going to live forever. They had the relationship they have with God. We're never going to know what that is really like, I don't think, until we're with him. Okay, that kind of relationship that Adam and Eve had on one level. But they were at one with him. It was just incredible, undescribable probably, okay? They were living in the tree of life, the eternal life and relationship that they had. But the enemy, the devil, wanted to get them out of that, and he then wanted for them to live in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He wanted to separate them from God and destroy relationship between one another. Okay? And as we've just read, there was temptation there to kind of look at this thing, and he obviously was pointing all the time to something that knew that was going to separate them and cause disunity with one another and with God and all that kind of stuff. So he was pointing towards that all the time. So what does the enemy do in our lives now? As far as God sees in our lives, he sees us this side. He sees us living in the tree of life, because the tree of life is who we are in Christ. It's the new creation of who we are. You all know all that stuff. You've had revelation of enough of that to not go into that anymore this morning. But we live in the fullness of who we are in Christ. That's how God sees you. When he speaks to you as a son of God, a child of God. He speaks to you as somebody that is living in the tree of life. He doesn't relate to you anymore as somebody who is living in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So before somebody knows God and is in relationship with God, they are living in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're living with a sin nature and they're captive to sin. You get that? You with me? And so what the enemy always wants to do, even though we are here and this is our position, this is our new creation, a new person in Christ, he's always saying, "No, look, over here, look back, look back, look back, look at this, look at the other, look at the other." And this is what Peter's saying to the Gentiles this is who you are. You're a new people. You're a new creation. You've got the life of Christ, the full inheritance of who you are as a child of God. And the world wants to drag you back here. The culture of the day wants you back over here. But actually, if you continue to be self-controlled and keep that peace and unity in your relationship with God, there'll be a confidence there that enables you to stay here. But if you give yourself in any way, shape, or form to this, you're going to have your confidence robbed, and therefore there won't be that boldness to come before God. And what you'll end up doing is wanting to hide from God, which is exactly what the enemy wants. And it's not only your relationship with God that's affected, it's your relationship with others that is affected. So how do you see your relationship with God? Do you see yourself, I am now living in the tree of life, child of God? Or is there any way where you still look at yourself and think, well, I'm over here in some ways or other? Because the enemy wants you to try and live in this context. How you see yourself will affect how you love other people. See, if there's insecurities in your life and you're always looking for people to say something that makes you feel better, or you do things to get other people's approval, what you're doing is you're living out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're wanting to draw security and identity from this tree rather than living in the identity of who you are in Christ, knowing that whether somebody says something really nice to you or thanks you for something, or you need something to make you feel better, or somebody's approval for doing something, if you need that, we're living out of that. But if we find our identity in Christ, I'm not saying we don't encourage each other. Right, we're talking about something different here. This isn't, mate, that was brilliant, you know, what you did there. I've just seen the way God's working in your life. Thanks for doing this. Thanks for just, you know, I really appreciate you. Whatever. That's different than what we're talking about now. What we're talking about is which tree you're living from. What do you draw? Because what you're living from will determine how you then see others. And then ultimately, as we looked at those first four or five verses at the beginning, actually then disciple other people. Because the DNA inside our lives is not to be kept to ourselves, the spiritual DNA. The spiritual DNA in our lives is to reproduce in other people's lives. But how we reproduce that life will be determined how you see yourself and how you relate to God and how you relate to other people. Because if you're looking for certain things from other people, or you need certain things because you need a fresh revelation of your identity in Christ and how he sees you as a child of God, and any insecurities or fears, if we live from a place of fear, okay, we're living from a place of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And on one level, it's like we need a fresh revelation of God's love, because his perfect love casts out all fear. But also that fresh revelation of, hang on a minute, if I'm a child of God, and if I'm a son of God, if my identity and security is in him and how he sees me as a child of God, that I don't have to fear what other people think about me, might say about me, because I'm not a tree of knowledge of good and evil person any longer. I'm now a tree of life person, if we can put it that way, because I'm now a new person in Christ. So when we love one another, okay, depending on what tree you're living out of in any given moment will determine how you see people and how you love people and how you relate to them. So do we look at other people and look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Because none of us are perfect, right? Anybody here perfect? A few of you maybe. None of us are perfect, right? But what do we look at? Do we first see the negative, or do we look for the positive and the good? So when you speak about people, is it the negative that comes out first, the struggle, the challenge, and this, that, and the other? Because when we do that, what are we doing? We're looking at people with eyes of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not looking at people with eyes of the tree of life. And God never looks at any of us as living in this any longer. What does he do in our lives? He constantly encourages us to live more and more fully in who we are in Christ. He constantly encourages us to remember, no, you're not that anymore. So don't even think that, because this is who you are now. And so he constantly encourages us to live as to who we are in Christ, to live as a child of God, to see who we are, to be bold, to be confident with him. He's constantly speaking to the new man. He doesn't speak to the old man, because the old man is dead. So as far as God's concerned, there is no old person to speak to. There's only a tree of life person, a new person in Christ to speak to. Now, sometimes there might be some thinking that's not right, and God speaks to you and shows you something to realign your thinking, but he speaks to you as a new creation person to help you realign your thinking, which might still think along the lines in some way or other to do with being the old nature. And God's like, no, I'm transforming you by the renewing of your mind. So I'm giving you a revelation of something about who I am or who you are in Christ or whatever it is, so that you live more fully in the tree of life. And the more we live in the tree of life God, in the same way that God sees us as tree of life people, he wants us to see one another as tree of life people, not tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because how you see yourself and how you relate to God and what your revelation of God is in your life will affect how you love and how we love one another, how we are with each other, and what we look for in one another. And we'll either live from the tree of life, first of all, and look to pull all that up in people, or we'll have a bit more of the tree of knowledge and good and evil kind of attitude towards people. And that'll affect the way we love people and treat people. Let's just go back to 1 Peter. So I don't know if there's anything this morning that we would just want to nail some stuff, right? In our lives today. And I know we walk with God and it's a process how he transforms us, but also, you know, God wants to nail things in certain moments in our lives. So I don't know if there's anything where you still, that there's insecurities, or we all need encouragement, okay? Because the Bible, and there's a lot through the New Testament about, in the different letters that are written, and about encouraging one another and everything, right? But there's a difference between encouragement and encouraging each other and an identity or a need in us where I do things so that I get affirmation, or I do things because I need something to feel okay, or somebody's approval, or whatever it might be in a situation. Or, you know, there's fear that motivates me to do something in some way. And we don't want those things to be motivators in our lives. We want the identity of who we are as children of God, as sons of God or whatever, to be the, if I can use this phrase, the driver or the motivator or the essence of how we live. So in 1 Peter 4 here, when he says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. It's easy to be negative, isn't it? It's, you know, there's no awards for being negative. It's easy to point out failures and things in each other's lives. Dead easy. You can probably point things out in my life. Do you know what I mean? I could probably do the same with you. Do you know what I mean? But we're not here to point the finger and say, you know. And so this is where Peter's saying, above all, love each other deeply because love covers them all. In the same way that God hasn't treated us as we deserve, let's not treat one another as tree of knowledge and good and evil people. Let's treat one another and love one another as tree of life people. As we go forward together, then from that depth of love and relationship, then what flows from there, verse 9, says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Don't be a tree of knowledge and good and evil person. That's grumbling. Offer hospitality to one another. That's tree of life. Depends on what translation. I said one of them says open house. Another one, depending on what you read, says invite people around your house, share meals, eat together and have a great time, which is more your message kind of version, right? And but that's verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift. So we want to be hospitable, open up our lives, our homes and all this, share what we have, all that kind of stuff without grumbling, right? Then it says in verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace. So whatever giftings you have, they have a grace on them. So Pastor Paul here, one of his giftings is evangelism, isn't it? Witnessing to people. How many of you have been out with him and know that, you know, within 2 minutes, you know, he's talking to somebody about Jesus and they're not shouting at him and running away. Do you know what I mean? They're standing there and engaging and you're standing there going, how did he do that? How did he do that, you know? And There's four of us went on a, I don't know what we were doing, a couple of years ago now, on a trip somewhere, leaders thing we went to. We're in an airport, just about to get on the plane on the way back, and it was an EasyJet flight. So it's one of the, you know, before they do, now they do seat allocation, don't they? So you can buy your seat for £3 and you don't have to, it's not a bun fight to get on the plane. But it was just before they started doing that. And so we got to the airport early and we were right at the front of the queue, and we were just waiting to allow us to get on the plane. And we were chatting away, and JD in his usual style was kind of chatting to the some of the EasyJet staff, and they were laughing and having a bit of fun and stuff. And kind of while that was going on, I heard over sort of my left shoulder here, Paul gets starting. I'm like, Paul's giving his testimony, you know. And we'd only been there a couple of minutes, you know, standing at the queue. And, you know, JD engaging with people and creating that atmosphere with those people, it was as fast as he was then sharing the gospel with, you know. So you got JD kicking off with his usual sense of humour and kind of all of that with these guys. And then I'm here, Paul is like giving his testimony, and I'm like, wow, we've been here 2 minutes. He's engaged with the staff. He's sharing his. So I kind of half turn this way, and he's got four people, or three or four people. Whatever. Do you remember this? Yeah, three or four people, and he's there giving his testimony, his story, talking about Jesus. And I'm like, how do you do that? How do you do that, mate? You know, why? There's a gift, but there's a grace, or there's a grace on his life for the gift. Whichever way around you want to, I can't just reproduce that myself. I'm going to try and be evangelistic like Paul or have that anointing. I can share my testimony and everything, but it doesn't seem to work in the same way as it does with Paul. Funnily enough, one of those people ended up sitting next to you on the plane, didn't they? Yeah. So I don't know if the guy had a nightmare when he realised he was, or whether or not. You know, what's what? But anyway. But whatever gift, you might have a gift of hospitality. Some people have that gift, and there's just a grace on them that when you go around their house or when they organise something or they put some stuff together, you know, for an event or something, it's like it just looks great. It just looks and feels great, you know. The way they do the colours and the way they make the look and the feel and the thoughts they have for the food and the ambient, all of that, it's just there's a gift, there's a grace on people for that kind of thing. So no matter what it is, there's gifts here. And in that context of loving one another deeply, the gifts that we have on our lives are to serve others, to administer God's grace to other people. So giftings are not there for us to look good. Hey, he has loads of words of knowledge, that guy or that girl, you know, they flow in that. Whoa, they're brilliant. No, that gifting of the word of knowledge is to enable God's grace to be administered into people's lives. So if somebody has a word of knowledge for someone to be healed, it's God's grace of healing that's get administered at that moment for somebody to be healed. Somebody might have more of a prophetic gifting. Now, we can all prophesy, okay, to one another. Some people have a stronger prophetic gifting. You know, when somebody's really operating in that, when they prophesy over people, it's like people are built up, they're encouraged, they're edified. Why? Because there's a grace on their life or a gifting on their life to administer God's grace, to encourage, to build up and to strengthen in that moment, right? But all of that is done in the context of love. How do we see ourselves in relation to God? Because that will determine how we see each other. See, if we look down on somebody or other people because we think we are better in some way, what we're doing is we are living out the tree of the knowledge of good and evil at that moment. Because what we're doing is we're saying, I'm looking down on them, they're not good enough, they're not at my level of whatever that might be. Or we only relate to people that maybe we can get something out of. Do you know what I mean? Because they're further on in some way, or there's something I want from them, or whatever. So I'll honour those people here, but I'm not going to honour these people here because I think these people are below me and these people are above me. So I'm going to honour them, but I'm not going to honour them. What is that? Both is living out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And so what's the motivator in our lives, okay? So anything like that, it's like Peter's saying, we need to submit ourselves. Thoughts, attitudes, motives, insecurities, fears, anxieties, needing a sense of approval, whatever it might be, okay, then we're not drawing our own, we're not trying to draw anything, strength, confidence, anything from here, because that's the old life. That's dead and buried. It's been crucified. And what we're doing is we're not just drawing life from here. We're living in this life in here. We're not just drawing this life when we need it. We're living in this. So that we're living in a place of security. We're living in knowing what our identity is in who we are. And why are we talking about so much of this? Because this will affect not how, just how we love one another, but how we disciple people. That's what we started with. How we disciple people will be determined by how we see people. Each one should use whatever gift he has to receive, he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. There's a couple of examples there that he gave. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So let's jump to our feet, shall we? Let's just take a couple of moments. So there's a few things here. Just close your eyes for a moment. There's a few things here. One is, how do you see yourself? Because the Father sees you as a child of God, as a son of God, brothers with Christ, because you're now a son of God. So we're now a brother with Christ. We're heirs with Christ. We become an heir of the same kingdom. We're sons of the same Father. And the Father doesn't look at you as a tree of the knowledge of good and evil person any longer. That's dead and buried. He sees you as a person who's living in the tree of life. He sees you as a tree of life, child of God. Holy, perfect, acceptable, made whole. Now he knows that we don't live perfect, but he doesn't treat you as imperfect. He treats you as perfect. Because that's how he sees you. He'll always speak to the new man to pull you up, to lift you up, to lift us up, to live in the fullness of who we are. I don't, if there's anything this morning where you know, wow, there's some tree of the knowledge and good and evil stuff that I think I still connect with in different ways. There's fear of man, fear of people, fear of what other people think about me. There's, I need the applause of people, or I want people to think well of me, so I do things from a motive of wanting applause, or I need somebody's affirmation, or they want, I want them to think well of me, so that's my driver. Now, there's in some ways it seems such a subtle difference, but there's a difference between being fear motivated and insecure motivated than being in a place in the tree of life where you say, actually, I want to do this well and bless them because I just want to do it well because it will bless them. Not, I want to do this well, or I want to whatever it is because that will make them think better of me. When you're living from a place of security, peace, knowing your identity, then you do things from a tree of life, because the roots that are growing up in that tree are ones that say, God, I want to serve you, I want to please you, not because I should, could, or I'm supposed to, because I want to. I can serve and love others, I can bless them, I can do stuff. I want to do it well. I want it because I want it to bless them, no matter who it is. And there's no driver of fear, anxiety, what other people might think. But if there are some things on the other side over here, tree of knowledge of good and evil, where you know there's insecurities, there's fears. Firstly, You just need to hear afresh the Father say to you, I've separated you from the life of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've separated you. I've already severed fear. I've severed insecurity. I've severed that lack of identity, unworthiness. I've severed those things from your life. And what I want you to do now, is what I believe God's saying to you, is I want you now to sever those things and agree with me and join with me in the severing or the cutting off or the separating from those things. So if there's anything like that that is going on in your life or is a driver in you in somewhere or other where you need approval so that people think well of you because that gives you a sense of identity and worth. We don't want to find our identity and worth in those things because that will affect the way you disciple people, the way you love people, the way we relate to one another and to others. So if there is any of those things right now, firstly, just ask the Lord to forgive you. If there's any fear drivers, identity or lack of identity issues, anything like that, just Father, I ask you to forgive me for putting my trust in myself or even wanting to put my trust in others and what they think of me or how they perceive me. Father, forgive me for just living from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in these ways in my life. Now just take that authority that you have as a believer and say, right, fear, I cut you off from my life right now. You're not going to be a driver in my life any longer. Insecurity, I cut you off right now in the name of Jesus. Insecurity, you are not going to be a driver in my life because my identity is not in myself. My identity is in who I am as a child of God. And so I'm not a tree of the knowledge of good and evil person. I'm a person of the tree of life. This is who I am. I just cut off the need right now for accolade or sense of striving to do things in a certain way to get other people's approval. I cut that off right now. I'm not going to be driven by that any longer. I'm not living in that kind of insecurity. I'm not living in that tree of knowledge and good and evil anymore. I choose right now to live as a tree of life, son of God, child of God. Anything else that, I don't know, you might be aware of that you comes to mind with that, just nail it, cut it off. And then speak over your life. I'm a tree of life person, not a tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's not who I am. I'm a tree of life, child of God. And my security and identity is in who I am in him and how he sees me. And as we walk with God in the tree of life, in his life, that peace and well-being, that massively affects, one, your boldness and confidence with God, but it also affects your boldness and confidence with other people, how we relate to one another, love one another, serve one another, what we operate out of. See, if we allow tree of knowledge and good and evil stuff to be a motivator, then in your giftings and in what God is wanting to do through your life, that your giftings will be expressed through a tree of knowledge and good and evil driver. You know, you'll operate in giftings more out of fear or wanting identity or approval or whatever it is from people. So it's done out. It could even be done out of a pride motive or an inverted pride if there's lack of self-worth and all of that kind of stuff. And it's like God saying, no, I'm dealing a death blow to all of that because that's not who you are any longer. I don't see you like that. You're a child of mine. You're a son of God. You're an heir with Christ. You have the full inheritance of being a child of God. You're a new creation in me. You're a new person in me. You're a tree of life person. So, Father, we thank you. Now, maybe just in the tree of life context. Say, Father, would you open my eyes to see others how you see them? Father, I want to see those around me as tree of life people, that when I see them, I don't see the stuff that I think needs to change or the stuff that's not right, and I relate to them in that way, or I speak about them without them knowing in a certain way. I don't want to live out the tree of knowledge and good and evil in my relationships. I want to live in the tree of life. And so I want to pull up everything in those around me that is you in their lives. I want to pull up the call. I want to pull up the giftings. I want to encourage others. I want to build them up. I want to look for who you are in their lives. I want to pull up all that up and lift that up. Sometimes, you know, when you're discipling people, there are conversations sometimes where you have to have conversations about character issues or behavior or just different things that go on. Because people might be living out the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you don't, even if there are those conversations needed in this walk of discipleship, because none of us are perfect, and God challenges us, doesn't he? God disciplines us. God speaks into our own life. But he does it in a way that doesn't crush us. He does it in a way that lifts us. Maybe sometimes God does speak in a way, something into our life that does break something. Because sometimes there needs to be brokenness in our lives where something needs to break or get broken in our lives. But sometimes that can be challenging, but that's where only God can do a breaking work in someone that doesn't crush them. And sometimes there are conversations when we're living in the tree of life and we're encouraging others to live in the tree of life, where sometimes in those discipleship conversations, there are some things you need to say or you have to say, or say, hey, mate, have you noticed this? Or what about this? You know, and sometimes that is a conversation. Sometimes that might be a bit more of a challenge depending on what's going on. But you don't relate to them. Your relationship with that person or how you see them is not based from a tree of knowledge of good and evil basis. It's still based in a tree of life basis. And what you wanted to do is you wanted to pull up all of who Christ is in them, so that what is not of Christ in the way somebody might be living gets dealt with or broken or separated out from their life. Do you understand all of that? So just thank God that you're a tree of life person today. Father, I want to live in the tree of life. I want to live in this place with you. Father, would you open my eyes to see other people as tree of life people and not tree of knowledge of good and evil. Father, as you give me a fresh revelation of you, confidence in you, boldness in you, identity in you, thank you that I can then see others and relate to others and love others in that way and from that tree of life place and in that place, Father. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Father, I thank you for the giftings in this room, in our lives. Anybody who's listening to this message, the giftings that are in people's lives. I thank you for the grace that is on our lives to operate, to flow, to move, to administer those gifts with your grace. That serve others, that build others, that love others, whatever those gifts might be, whether it's speaking, whether it's spiritual gifts like words of knowledge and prophetic stuff, or whether it's something very practical, that hospitality gifting, or whether it's words of encouragement, building up, no matter what, I don't know, different creative gifts and all the different things that are on our lives. Maybe just, you might know some of the giftings. You might think, I don't know what gifts I've got. Maybe you just need to say at this moment, if you're not sure what they are, it's like, God, would you take me on a journey to just unfold the giftings, the graces on my life? Maybe if you know what they are, some of them or all of them that are on your life at this moment, say, Father, I thank you for the giftings and the grace that is on me, Thank you. Enable me to flow in those, to move in those, that others can be served, others can be blessed, others can be built up, and so that others live more fully in the tree of life. That's why God has graced you and gifted you, to help other believers live more fully in the tree of life. But it's also to bring people out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that don't know Christ into a life with him, into the tree of life. So it's like, Father, whatever giftings are in my life, Father, I just surrender them afresh. I want to live under your grace to administer those gifts in my life so that people can come either into relationship with you in the tree of life, or they live more fully in that. So I thank you. Father, just with Faith Camp coming up, everything that's going to be going on in the next few weeks, Father, all the giftings that are on our lives, Father, would they just flow out to serve others, to bless others, to build others, to enable people at Faith Camp to live in the tree of life and not in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in any way, but to help people live in the tree of life. Father, would those giftings just flow even more around here so we encourage each other to live in the tree of life more and more and more, so that we live confident, bold lives in you. We thank you, Jesus. We praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Just turn to one or two people around you and say, you are a tree of life person.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.